And we hear our first reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15.
Reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 15, and that's on page 285. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one that the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, "Forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." Agag came to him confidently, thinking, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women." And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel.
In a little while, Steve is going to preach from that for us as we continue our series in 1 Samuel. But before that, we're going to sing again.
The second reading is taken from Matthew 9, starting from verse 9 to verse 13, and can be found on page 973. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not healthy who need, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners."
Good morning, everyone. On this Harvest Sunday, it's lovely to see all this this food, which of course is good for our bodies, but it's also good to be fed spiritually too. And we meet every Sunday to do that, don't we? And we're going to do that now as we read and study God's Word together. Let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are congregated together to worship you, and we pray now that you would feed us through your Word. I pray that in my weakness you would use me, let me only speak the truth, and let our hearts dwell on what we see and hear in our walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not too keen on modern comedians. I guess I'm getting older, but they often just swear and expect us to think that's funny. But there is one I like, and that's Peter Kay, a northern comedian from Bolton, not far from where I'm from. And he doesn't use expletives. He just looks at life and reflects it back to you. And one of the things he said is that when he was young, he used to pray that he'd get a bicycle for his birthday, but he never got one. So he said, "I did what Christians do. I nicked one, and I prayed for forgiveness." Of course, that sounds really funny, and actually, is there a grain of truth in that? But, of course, it belies what God really wants from us. He doesn't want us to sin and then seek forgiveness. Forgiveness is there for when we do slip up. But he wants us to follow him. And we're in 1 Samuel, and we've reached chapter 15. And this is the story of King Saul, the first of the Israelite earthly kings. And we've been studying from chapter 8. And from this passage, and we've had to have the whole reading, and I know it's unusual to have a reading longer than the sermon, but I know that's got your hopes up, hasn't it? We need to hear the whole passage, because the story all is included within it. It has a beginning, middle and end. So just to recap quickly where we're at, in chapter 8, the Israelites called for an earthly king, like all the other kingdoms had around them. And God kind of relented and said, okay. And in chapters 9 to 11, Saul is chosen and appointed. And he does well initially. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, he has a great victory. And so the people accept him as king. But then we read in chapter 12, and if you just move back to chapter 12 with me, and verses 14 and 15. And this is Samuel speaking to the people. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. And then Saul disobeys God. And so we, in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 13, we read Samuel speaking to Saul. You have acted foolishly, Samuel said. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. And so God has made a decision that this is not going to happen for Saul. In chapter 14 we see more of Saul's frailties, and now we've reached chapter 15. And the heading of that chapter is the Lord rejects Saul as king. And it's a sad story. It's all about Saul's relationship with God. It's all about our relationship with God. It's all about what's really important to God, and how do we treat when we don't obey God's commands. We call that sin today. How do we treat sin? How does Saul treat sin? What do we learn from it? Well, like any good film director, this is a great narrative, and you can't help seeing it in action. So as a film director, I've got three scenes. And the first one is verses 1 to 11. It's like the setup. Everything flows from what happens in verses 1 to 11. God's command and Saul's response. Samuel conveys to Saul God's command. And it's all about the Amalekites. You are to destroy them completely. It seems harsh, doesn't it, to us? Men, women, children, infants, all their animals, anything they've touched, tainted, soiled, get rid of them. Destroy them all. Why the Amalekites? Well, we're told that in the passage that they waylaid the Israelites on their way out of Egypt. And that's true. We read about that in Exodus 17, verse 14, where God says, because of what they have done, I will blot them out completely under heaven. They will not even be remembered. And he repeats that when Moses speaks to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, and he says the same thing in Deuteronomy 25. They will be destroyed. 400 years later, the order comes, and Saul is the one who's going to carry it out. It's clear, it's precise, it's unambiguous. At first, Saul is really diligent. He realizes that the Kenites, another tribe, are intermingled with them. He says, you get out of the way because you've been good to us. So you, if you don't move, you'll be destroyed as well. So get out, and they get out. That seems a good start, doesn't it? And then Saul attacks, and he destroys. But we're told in verse 8 that he takes Agag, the king. And in verse 9 it says, he and the army spared him and the best of the animals. The rest, all the the other animals that they weren't interested in, we can destroy them, but let's keep the best ones. And you might think, so what's so bad about that? And verse 10, why was God so grieved? And this is really important to understand, because the very last sentence of this chapter is also that God grieved that he'd made Saul king. It all seems a bit harsh, doesn't it, on God's part? He's done pretty well, hasn't he? He's got the Kenites out of the way. He's destroyed most of them. Let's just ponder for a moment on a couple of things. First of all, this command. It seems harsh to us. It seems it could be almost cruel. But what we see in the Old Testament is a demonstration of God's justice, of God's wrath on those who oppose him. It is utter and complete. There are people in this world today who are being persecuted for worshipping Jesus Christ. Really badly persecuted. They're crying out for justice. And God says, you will get it. May not be in this world, but you will get it. My justice will come. God is the personification or the deification of justice. And the second thing to see is that God's promises always come true. He made that promise 400 years later. Here it is. We can always trust in God's promises. But we go back to that question. So what's really wrong? What has Saul done that's so bad? Well, what he's done, he has thought, I can improve on God's command. If we capture Agag, then that's going to say to all the other countries round about, you attack us, you watch out, mate, because we're going to come for you. Not just your people, we're going to come for you, the king. What a deterrent that is. That's a good improvement. You can see how his mind's working. These good animals, well, it's a shame to get rid of those. We could keep those. We could interbreed with ours. We could make our stock stronger. Or, as he says, he took them to sacrifice in verse 15. Well, yeah, when you sacrifice the very best, they eat the food. It's three Michelin star food, is that? You know, it's like he's double guessing what God says. He also says it's because he was fearful of the people. And we'll come to that point a bit later on. But this is something that we need to be really careful of. As we read scripture today, it's very easy for us to think, and some people have said, yes, but this was written 2,000 and more years ago. We live in more enlightened times now. We can alter it and improve on it. We can shave off the rough edges to make it more acceptable to people. We can't do that. This is God's command in scripture. It's as written. It's for all time, and we need to be really careful that we follow God's commands completely and utterly, not just the bits we want to do, and think that we're somehow better than God. What arrogance and pride that is. And this is what grieves God. So that's the setup. So what then follows is the second scene, which is where Samuel confronts Saul. This is verses 12 to 21. And here we see Saul's disobedience, his pride, his self-deception. And more is revealed here about Saul's true heart. In verse 12, we learn that Saul has set up a monument for himself in his own honour at Carmel, and now he's gone to Gilgal. Again, it just shows Saul's pride and arrogance. Verse 13, Saul meets Samuel and says, this is just incredible, isn't it? He said, oh, the Lord bless you, Samuel. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. You can almost see Samuel going, sorry, what did you say? Come again. You've carried out God's instructions. Well, what's this bleating I can hear in my ears? What's this lowing of cattle I can hear? I think this is really well written, because the word, the command from God comes in Saul's ears. He hears Samuel telling him what to do. And Samuel says, it's my hearing that shows that you haven't carried it out fully. And then we come to verse 15. Just want to spend a little time in verse 15, because this is like the case for the defence. And Saul puts up three defences for his action. Three defences for his sin. First, he says, it wasn't me. It was the soldiers. You see that? It was the soldiers, not me. It's just like in the playground, isn't it? It wasn't me, sir. It was him. Does it not remind you, too, of the very first sin in the Garden of Eden? Moses, what have you done? It wasn't me. It was the woman who gave me the fruit to eat. She'd been deceived by the serpent. You know, when we go into prison, and one of the first things we do is get them to accept that they have victims. All crime has a victim. And most of them get it and start to see things from a victim's perspective. But there is one cohort, one lot of prisoners who do not see it. And they're the drug dealers. And they say, we don't have victims, we have customers. They come to us and we provide a service. If we didn't do it, well, somebody else would. See, they're kind of making excuses and say, it's not my fault, it's theirs. They're the ones you want to talk to, they're the users. They ignore the fact that actually almost 70% of people in prison are there because of drugs in one way or another. It's a blight on society, but they don't see that. So, first of all, he kind of deflects the blame. The second thing he says is, it's for a good cause. We've taken the animals so we can sacrifice them to God. Justifying sin in a way that says, actually, but it's for a good thing. I used to do the lottery. And, you know, the lottery is a good thing in the sense that it raises lots of funds for charity. But as I thought about it, I realised that at the heart of it was I wanted to win 10 million quid because I thought that would give me security. You know, it's therefore relegating God in my heart for where I really look to for security. But I justified it on the basis that if I won £10 million, I could do an awful lot of good with it. And I'd set up a charitable foundation. I could get rid of poverty in Basingstoke. But that wouldn't be until I'd feathered my own nest, of course. You know, we sometimes do that, don't we? We justify our sin. And finally, he said, but we did everything else. You know, there's a sense of pride that we've done everything else that you said. It's mostly done, but not fully. Is that a defence? If you don't do something completely, then you haven't done it. And I wonder if sometimes there's an aspect of our worldly life that stops us giving 100% to God to fulfill that command that to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and might. Is there still a foot in this world that stops us being 100% Christian? No wonder in verse 16 Samuel says, stop! Exclamation marks, it usually means he's shouted it. Just stop, Saul. You're talking nonsense. And he gives a reality check in verses 17 to 19. Where Saul came from, his humble beginnings. The Lord anointed him. Everything he has comes from the Lord. A clear mission. Totally clear instruction. Why did you not obey? 20 and 21. The most feeble attempt to just repeat things again. But he just digs a deeper hole to Saul. And we see Saul's disobedience. His pride. His self-deception. It's excuses. It's deflection of blame. It's pride. That I know better than God. That's really what's at the heart of it. And so then we come to the final scene, which is what is really important to God. Verses 22 to the end. It's like a summary, a confession, and a verdict. In 22 to 23, paramount to God is obeying the word of the Lord above all things. He quotes here from Hosea, where there's a passage that says, he repeats it here, to obey is better than sacrifice. And that passage in Hosea goes on to say, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, he likes sacrifice and burnt offerings in the Old Testament, but not as much as the heart of the person who's making those sacrifices and those burnt offerings. That's what's important to God, is what is in our heart, that we are totally his, 100%. And for Saul, it was also unnecessary. He had everything he needed. He had God's blessing. He had clear commands. But he didn't obey. And so we hear these things about burnt offerings and sacrifices. But equally, we hear about Saul's arrogance. It talks about it's like divination, which is looking to the future and say, I can see into the future and predict what's going to happen. I'm godlike. Idolatry, putting other things before God. But so do we have everything. We have the Holy Spirit, we have God's word, we have teaching, we have God's faithful people to help us, we have so much going for us, and yet we continue to disobey, we continue to sin. So how do we square that circle? Well, before we come to that, we just run through. Saul then confesses at last in verse 24. He claims he was afraid of the people. Afraid of the people more than he was afraid of God. Again, revealing what's in his heart. And he asks for forgiveness and an opportunity to worship. But Samuel denies him. But then Saul really does abase himself and humble himself and falls down and catches the robe of Samuel and tears it, and Samuel uses that to say, God has torn the kingdom away from you. But Saul asks again, can I come and worship? But look at his reasons in verse 30, that it's so that I can be honoured in front of the people. But Samuel agrees, and he allows him to worship God. He actually says, your God, doesn't he? And then Samuel completes the command and kills Agag. So what do we really see from this passage? First, that obedience to God's word is what pleases him more than anything else. There's a verse in Isaiah, and it's chapter 66, verse 2. And it says, this is God speaking, this is what I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's God's word that's important to him. And you remember that in John's Gospel, John describes Jesus Christ as the Word made flesh. Partial obedience is not obedience. That's the second thing that we learn. We learn from sin that we can be in denial, that we can use justification, we can blame others or the circumstances. But at the heart of it is pride, that we can improve God or we can ignore him or we can be better than him. Or it's the fear of others above the fear of God and how we appear to other people. And there is a consequence to all sin. We often think of the consequence in our own terms, how guilty we feel or how we seek repentance. But here it reveals what God feels, what the consequence is. It grieves him. We grieve God every time we sin. And so I'll come back to that question, how do we deal with it? Well, I mentioned the Word made flesh. And of course it's through the true King, Jesus Christ. You see, Saul can't. He can't be forgiven because he's sinful. He continues to break the commands, and his heart is revealed as being full of himself and not of God. We need someone who is perfect, who can atone for our sins, who doesn't sin, has never sinned. And that, of course, is Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all our sin. And we know, too, that if we give our life to him, we are forgiven. Saul didn't have that luxury. I want to just end by sharing with you how something struck me about the trajectory that Saul was on. He started off very humbly, didn't he? In fact, he said, look, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. It's the smallest of tribes. I'm not worthy. And when they came to anoint him, they couldn't find him. He was hiding in the baggage. He was that low in self-esteem. But But God blessed him and appointed him, and he rose him high and exalted him and gave him great victory, and the people exalted him as king. But then he disobeyed God, and the fall began. And so we see the rise and fall of Saul, and his kingdom was taken from him. But then we compare that to the true King Jesus. Jesus started high. He was in heaven from before time began. He created the world, and he humbled himself and came and dwelt among us and was abused to the point where he was killed on a cross. But he rose again, and God exalted him high and sits at the right hand of God. It was the fall and rise of Christ rather than the rise and fall of Saul. And that's the trajectory that God wants for us too, that we humble ourselves, that we put God first, and then God will exalt us. I have a couple of passages just to reinforce that. So about Jesus in Philippians, Paul says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. And for us, James chapter 4 and verse 10, he tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God wants us to follow him, to follow his word 100% and to obey. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, for the richness of it. We thank you that you are a God who loves us. We thank you that you're a God who's given us your commands and your word. You've given us everything we need, the Holy Spirit that we heard about in the child spot. Father, pray that as we dwell on these words, we think of our own sin. We're grateful that you are a forgiving God, but help us to confront those sins. Help us to be 100% Christians in all that we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.